Matthew 18. I think it was Elton John who had an album years ago in the 70s, Don't Shoot, I'm Only the Piano Player. Don't Shoot, I'm Only the Messenger. Actually, this text is the suggested text for churches for this Sunday. I don't usually use the suggested text, but when I was planning services a couple of months ago, I got to this stage in September. I thought, I don't know what to preach in September. So I went to the suggested text, and this Sunday and next Sunday is it. And I thought, okay, we'll give it a try. So I want you to know I'm preaching to me. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching about my life. And if it applies to your life, why, that's good too. But as I was preparing my message for this Sunday, I couldn't help but think about Josh. Now that's his real name, and this is a true story. Josh was in a children's ministry that Kathy and I had the privilege to lead back in the day. Not here, obviously. And Josh, a lot of wonderful things can be said about him. He's all grown up now, I'm sure. But when he was a kid, the one thing that you could say about him for sure is Josh is instructionally challenged. And by that I mean he didn't take direction very well if direction didn't suit him. So he was instructionally challenged. And you could explain what the group was going to do and how you were going to do it and go into why you're doing it that way and just really carefully spell things out for an activity. And Josh, not you, would put up his hand. Always, you could count on it like clockwork, and you'd say, Josh, and he'd say, I don't get it. You know, that was his classic response. Like, for example, this came to me when on Thursday when I was writing this. I remember Kathy and I took, it was a rather large group of kids, and we took them miniature golfing. And then after that, it was a nice summer day, and so we took them out for ice cream at a place that's kind of like our Kenny's or our Igloo. And I was paying. And it was a big group, and I knew that once we got in line, the people behind us would be frustrated if it would take too long. And so to make it easy on them and to make it easy on the guys at the window and make it easy on my pocketbook, I gave them instruction. And I said, now this is the way it's going to be. You can have two choices, chocolate or vanilla. You can have that chocolate or vanilla in a cone or a cup. I don't care. But you will get a small. You will get a small. Okay? Chocolate, vanilla, cone, cup, small. Any questions about that? Up went Josh's hand. And I knew what was coming. And I said, Josh, and he said, I don't get it. Now, he got it. He always got it. He just didn't like what he got, which in this case was he probably wanted a hot fudge sundae, a large cone, or a root beer, of which none of them were his choice, see? So he didn't get it. And I couldn't help but think of Josh when I was planning this sermon, because Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20, tends to be a classic Brethren, scripture, okay? It's one of our favorites. I hear it at annual conference every year. Somebody will refer to Matthew 18 and how we treat each other. It's right up there with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's right up there with, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. It is right up there with John 13, if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example. It's right up there with, love one another as I have loved you. John 8, or Matthew 18. Let's look at 15 first. And I'm putting it, I've done some scholarship with it, so I'm going to put it in the meaning that it was. If another member of the church, and Jesus is talking about in the body, okay, this direction comes to you and me. If another member of the church sins against you or offends you, I like that, go directly to that sister or brother and point out the offense alone, okay? And if he or she listens to you and repents to you, you have just regained a brother or sister. If someone in a church disappoints you, offends you, go to that person alone, directly, speak to that offense, and then if they've hurt you and they repent to you or understand your point of view, you have gained a brother or sister. Now, folks, that's not rocket science. You don't have to be a Greek scholar and do some of the Greek research that I did in order to get it. Jesus couldn't be any more straightforward, he couldn't be any more simple in that instruction to you and me than he possibly could be. And yet we hear it, and we repeat it, while at the same time in our relationship with other people we say, I don't get it. Lord, I don't get it. We don't get it, and I'm going to tell you why I think. Because at its root is conflict. And most of us back away from conflict. If somebody in the church upsets you and offends you, does something against you, go directly to, we shy away from that. Can I be real honest? Now, I've been a brethren minister for a long time, right? And I've been a Christian for a long time. And I'm sure there are people in the Church of the Brethren and people down at the Lutheran Church and at Falling Springs Presbyterian that practice this well. But I've got to tell you, in my lifetime, I can think of three people who do this well. Only three. And only one of them is a pastor, and it's not me. Okay? I can think of three people. Working through conflict and therefore repairing brokenness in a relationship takes courage. What Jesus is asking me to do, go to you and talk to you personally, that takes courage. It can be painful. I said this upstairs and I mean it. It will cause stretch marks, spiritual stretch marks, because as with other things Jesus asks us to do as Christians, we grow. It's good to do what Jesus is asking us to do. It's healthy. It's good for the body. Brothers and sisters, if you're a parent, it's good role modeling for your kids. It's what it means to be a peacemaker. Here's what I know. Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins against you, go to your brother and sister. Matthew 18 says at least two truths. Number one, it tells us that there is conflict in churches and among people, okay? We are an imperfect institution with imperfect people who say and do imperfect things. I was listening to NPR, and NPR was interviewing the author of a guy that's written a brand new book. I'm not recommending the book. I really don't know enough about the book. What I do know, I'm not sure I would read it, but I might. It's called Fantasy Land. Dealing with pseudo-reality in America. And what he really is getting at is we have a tendency, as we get older, to look back on our past with rose-colored glasses and create a reality that never was there, but we think it was there. And we compare it to where we are today. For example, you say, boy, I just wish the church could get back to being like it was in 1970. I wish the church could be like it was when I was a kid. I wish the church could be like it was in 1950. If Reverend so-and-so were still in charge of this place, things would be different. And the fact of the matter is, that is not true. There were problems back then too. We just don't see them anymore because we've created this pseudo reality. But Jesus says very clearly, look, this is an imperfect place with imperfect people who say and do imperfect things. We just do. All of us. But the second thing and the more important thing it acknowledges is that despite our imperfections, our very perfect Lord Jesus himself has high hopes and expectations for us. Listen to me very carefully. I believe that unity among God's people is Jesus' deepest desire. He said, I pray, Father, that you will make them one as you and I are one. Paul took that and said, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you. And I actually had five of them. How about this one? Clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in harmony. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. I believe it's Jesus' greatest desire for his people, for the family of God, to be at unity. The question is that impossible? We are imperfect people doing imperfect things at an imperfect place. How do we make Jesus' passion become real here? Well, one of the first things we can do is take very seriously, and I want you to think about this and take it away with you, verse 20. You know, you have Matthew 18, 15, I read it, 16, 17, 18, 19, going to deal with next week. Verse 20. And verse 20 says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with them. Wherever two or three of you are together, I'll be there, okay? I love that scripture, and I'll bet you, I'm willing to bet, that when I do a pastoral prayer, you'll often hear me say it. I'll say, Lord, wherever two or three are gathered together, I know that you are here, and I know you are here today. When I do an anointing or pray for somebody in the hospital, I will often use that promise as part of my prayer, and the reason is because we're not in church, we're in a hospital. We're not in church. If I'm anointing you, we're generally in your living room. But though we're not in church, we're being the church. We're being the church by taking ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him for help. And he says, I promise you, if you come together in my name and you pray in my name and you lay yourselves before one another in my name and come together, I will be with you. And similarly, and this is where it applies to this text and this text alone. If somebody offends you, I'll make it me. If somebody offends me, intentionally or unintentionally. And I wanted to say something about that. A lot of times I'm offended, you're offended, and the person who offended me didn't mean to offend me. I just took it that way. But when there is an offense, whatever that offense is, Jesus says, if I will be deliberate about working on that relationship and stay in that relationship and work at restoration, he will come along for the ride. He will not leave me or forsake me. You can put three chairs around. Sometimes when I'm counseling people in my office, let's say you come in, Travis, and you and I are sitting there, and sometimes I put in an empty chair, and I say, Jesus is sitting in that chair where two or three are gathered. When you have a problem, you go to a brother, you go to a sister, say, I want to talk to you about this. Jesus will go with you. His spirit with your spirit, his mind with your mind. If another member of the church sins against you, go directly to that sister or brother, point out the offense, and I am with you. We can take verse 20 seriously. Another thing we can do to realize Jesus' passion, and I'll try to hurry this up a little bit when Jesus' passion, is to go through the step-by-step process that he outlines for us in Matthew 18. I've already talked about going to your brother. Then it says, if that doesn't work, and it hasn't cleared the air, and sometimes it doesn't, take somebody with you. Now, I want to say this. Taking somebody with you does not mean ganging up on your person or strength in numbers. It doesn't mean taking somebody with you to shore up your argument so that you can shove it home with a plumber's friend. Jesus literally means by taking somebody with you, the purpose of witnesses is to watch me. And watch what I'm, to make sure that I am modeling Christ-like behavior when I come to you. To make sure that I am being Jesus to you. Galatians 5:22, and I've got something really special I want to say to this class here. Simply because you're a little more techno-savvy than maybe upstairs is. And I shouldn't say that. But Galatians 5:22 says the evidence of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. What else is it? What am I missing? Patience, gentleness, self-control. If you have these things, there's nothing, there's no law against it. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in me. But I'll tell you what it's not. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is not getting on Facebook and ragging on somebody you're mad at. I can't sometimes, I'm not talking about you, although I'm on Facebook with a lot of you guys, but I am talking about other friends of mine. It shocks me the stuff they put on Facebook when they're mad at their family, they're mad at their friends, they're mad at their boss, and it doesn't take too much imagination to know who they're mad at. That isn't Christ-like. That's not spirit. It's not Christ-like to go out of here and give you the cold shoulder for me to ignore you and snub you or make some kind of anonymous phone call. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, or a letter. There's no redemption in that. There's no respect in that. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is, I'm going to list it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is nothing in the Bible that says there's anything against being gentle. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't give joy to somebody. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't have self-control, because you can. We can go to our brother and sister. I talked about that. We can bring a witness to make sure that we are being Christ-like. We can take it to the church. We can treat them as a Pharisee. I didn't talk about this upstairs. I'm going to talk about that next week. That tends to be our favorite part of the scripture. I'm going to treat you like a Pharisee or a tax collector. Nothing to do with you anymore. Is that what that says? And we're going to talk about that. But this is what I want to give you for today to take home. Dr. William Willimon is a premier preacher. He's getting pretty old, but he still preaches. He's been at annual conference. And he was writing about Matthew 18, 15 to 20. He said, Jesus raises the bar on what passes for relationship. In most settings, it's like there's this unwritten rule for our handling of conflict. We ignore or we avoid further conflict. We nurture the hurt, cherish the pain, or wait for a time to get even, like 3 o'clock in the morning. William Willimon tells this tragic story. He was a young pastor. He was in his first church. I'm sure he made a ton of mistakes, because I know I did in my first church. Good heavens, I'd like to go back and live that day over again. He had a wife, he had young children. And he started getting calls at 3 o'clock in the morning. Not every night, twice a week, twice a month, sometimes just once a month. Unpredictable calls at 3 o'clock in the morning. These are the days before caller ID, which, talking to us in this audience, is like, what do you mean no caller ID? That's only 20 years ago. He had no clue who was calling him. True story. So because he was a pastor, he always picked up. It could be somebody had died. And he'd have this anonymous phone call who would breathe into the phone. Or would disguise its voice, the caller's voice, and say the most horrible things about the pastor's character. Just say terrible, mean things. Nothing he could do about it. He couldn't defend himself. He couldn't go talk to the person. So this went on for quite a long time. And then one day, he had a funeral. It happened to be a funeral of a church member that he didn't connect with very good, but, you know, not horrible. A strange thing happened. True story. No more phone calls. A couple weeks went by. He said to his wife, hey, we didn't get a call. A month went by. 2 months went by. 3 months went by. No telephone calls. And that's when it dawned on him. He had buried his caller. That's sad, brothers and sisters. That's not the way God wants us to live with one another. God wants us to be in unity with each other. God wants us to lean on each other and to rely on each other's strengths. Willimon says, in the community of Christ, who's the great reconciler, reconciliation is more important than retribution. And restoration takes precedence over rehearsing a grudge. I'm going to say that one more time just because it preaches. In the community of Christ, who is the great reconciler, reconciliation is more important than retribution, and restoration takes precedence over rehearsing a grudge. I'm going to give you a takeaway. I'm sending you home. But I always like to give you something so that you can say, okay, that's great. Now I know what to do. So I'm going to give you something that Kathy and I learned years ago. We don't always practice it. With marriage enrichment instruction, we used to be certified teachers of marriage enrichment, and we got instruction and training for it, and this was something that was taught to us. When somebody offends you, or there's a problem, or there's a miscommunication, what was Jamie doing up here? Oh, there was a disagreement about the color of the candles. Something hurts. It's your wife, it's your husband. And things are horribly quiet around your house. Or you're dealing with an aging parent. And that parent maybe has one idea of how he or she might do something, and you're looking at the age and thinking another way, and you're not connecting. Or it's a child. Your child and you are not connecting. You have a big disagreement. And there's an awful lot of awkward silence. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want us as a church to practice this. Are you ready? Here we go. I want you to take a chance in the spirit of Matthew 18 and go to the person that you're having a problem with. And you might start by saying, you know, there's a situation here between us. Now, here we go. Or you might say, you know, I'm not feeling real good about something, and here we go. This is, write this down. And I need your help. Barry, I'm not feeling good about that talk we had the other day. I'm making this up. I just know Barry well enough, I can pull him in. And I need your help. Even if the person, like Jamie's character, even if the person is furious with you, even if the person is vehemently against you, the minute you ask for help, this would work, Ryan, and some of your clients. I know it would. You know, when they're fighting what you're asking them to do on the floor. The minute you ask for help, it's a very hard-hearted person who will refuse you. It just is. Because one of the biggest compliments you can ever give anybody is to say, I need you. You're not saying, I'm not saying, Barry, I didn't like what you did to me and I didn't really appreciate your language. You're saying, Barry, I need your help. There's no way he'll refuse me. I didn't tell this upstairs. I get out of here. Years ago, I had somebody come in for marriage counselor, and they were just about divorced. And, the wife was really, 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 really mad. And the husband was in my office, and I said, well, the problem is we need to have her here. This actually happened. Well, she won't come in. Well, I said, she'll come in if I call her. Oh, no, you can't call her. She doesn't want to talk to a policeman. She doesn't want to talk to a pastor. I said, well, give me your phone number and we'll see if she'll talk to me. I called her up and I said, hi, I'm Clyde's pastor. I'm Joel. Clyde's sitting in my office. We're talking. I'm having a real hard time working with Clyde right now and understanding things. I said, and I need your help. Would you come in just this one time? I really need your help. She came. It's a very hard-hearted person, and I'd like you to who would refuse you. I want you to try that little thing, and I want us to try that here in the church. I'm not saying we're not doing that. This is a text for the church at large today. Maybe there are other churches that need this more than we do, but do this. And remember the promise of verse 20, that wherever two or three are gathered together, you're not going in there alone. Jesus wants us to lean on each other. Come on up, band. Jesus wants us to be in relationship with one another. He wants it to be a church that we can relate to. And his greatest desire, as we lean into one another, we lean into him. And we have unity, agreement, and spirit among us. Father, thank you for this prayer, message that you have given. I know it was from you, and I'm not saying that to be impressive. I know that it was. This is not something I've preached on before. And thank you for its relevance right now in all ways of life, particularly of my life. And I give you all the glory and just ask that we can be the peacemakers that you intend us to be. We've got work to do as a church. We're going to have ministry in the South. And we need to just be able to see the world in the eyes that you see. And we need to react to one another with the heart that you react. And realize that you have some issues with us, but you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross anyway. And that was one way of you saying, I need your help. To trust him, to believe in him, to accept him, and to let it go. Give us the courage, Father, to lean on Jesus as we lean on one another. For I pray in your name. Amen.